you have your Bibles, open to Genesis 42 tonight. Genesis 42. We're going to continue the study of the life of Joseph. And, you know, the more I look at Joseph and the more that we study his life, we realize that really there's not anything bad recorded about Joseph. And you can't say that about too many people in the Scriptures. But Joseph, if you notice in your outline tonight, you notice the title is Joseph's Opportunity for Payback or Paying It Forward. And so when we talk about payback tonight, you know, you think about the things that Joseph went through. If you can imagine starting out in a pit, and I would doubt that anybody here has ever been in a pit like this. But in Uganda, there were several times where we had to dig basically septic fields. We had to build small tanks, and any of you know what, most of you know what an outhouse is, I'm assuming. You've watched Little House on the Prairie, things of that nature. But I'll never forget digging an outhouse and having to dig it down and getting down in the bottom of that pit and just looking up and realizing, man, if somebody doesn't help me get out, I'm in trouble. You look at the life of Joseph and being thrown in a pit and getting taken out and going through slavery, being put into a prison. Then all of a sudden getting out of prison thinking, okay, Potiphar's got me out. I'm now on my way to success. And then he has character. What happens to him then? He gets thrown out, gets falsely accused. And some of you this week might be going through situations where you've been falsely accused. Perhaps you've been mistreated. Perhaps there's been a true great injustice done in your life. And you wonder, Lord, what's going on? And Joseph was one of the men in Scripture that we can look at as an example and say, what did he do? How did he repay his brothers? He was in this prison, then was in this palace, thrown back into a prison again. Then you remember the butler and the baker, and all of a sudden he's promoted again and he's back out, and then he's falsely accused. There's so many things about Joseph's life that happen, and we see him always paying it forward to say, you know what, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do right. I'm going to do the right thing. And you know, today, especially in our society today, you know what's needed as Christians that realize we just need to pay it forward and do the right thing. How many of you are familiar with the phrase paying it forward? I'm going to explain it here in a moment, okay? Wow, most of you. I was not familiar with this. So I was in a drive-thru line. This is probably 2 years ago. And I was in a drive-thru line at Arby's. Any of you like Arby's? Who likes Arby's? Okay, I know several of you that don't like Arby's. I will not point you out. But as I look at the Arby's, I love Arby's. And so Mandy loves the classic? What is it? The beef and cheddar? Is that what it is? Beef and cheddar. How many like beef and cheddar? They have a half pound beef and cheddar. She doesn't get that, but she loves the half pound beef and cheddar. Now, so we were going and and any of you go to Arby's, it's expensive, right? I mean, you go there and it's like, man, this is a lot more than I anticipated. I remember when a beef and cheddar was like $5 for $5. I mean, I think that was when we were teenagers, Brother Brandon, but I remember going there and I remember my grandmother liked it. She'd take me there. And I remember going through this drive-thru a couple years ago and we bought for 3 or 4 people. And I go up to the drive-thru and I'm ready to pay. And the person looks at me and says, hey, your meal's been paid for. It's been, and she said, now you can pay it forward. And I was like, what? I had no idea what that meant. And some of you are familiar with this concept of paying it forward. And really, it's random acts of kindness that you do. And then you're supposed to redo that act of kindness to someone behind you. I don't know if you've seen this. And so I drove through and I said, ma'am, I thought, well, something's wrong. I need to pay for my meal. She goes, no, you just pay it forward. And so she was explaining to me how to do this. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to pay for somebody's cheeseburger and somebody just paid for my huge meal. And so as we were going through it, I remember pulling through that driveway or that drive-through and thinking, wow, someone was very kind to me, someone that I did not know. And the lady finally looked at me. She said, somebody likes your license plate. And my license plate says, pray today. And I thought, wow, it paid to have a good license plate on there. And she said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. I was able to give the lady at the counter a tract. And as we drove through that, I thought, well, man, America's pretty cool. We have paying it forward here. Because that never happened in Uganda. Nobody ever paid anything for it in Uganda. As we went through it and I was thinking about it, I went to try to look it up online. I came across this. Did you know, how about this for a streak of kindness? According to a report in the Tampa Bay Times, The Acts of Kindness in St. Petersburg, Florida began at 7 a.m. Wednesday at a Starbucks with a woman and her iced coffee and a stranger's caramel macchiato. The woman paid for her own drink, then asked to pay for the drink of the person behind her in the drive-thru. That person returned the favor and paid for the person behind, and so on and so on and so on. The Starbucks barista stated to keep a tally of the paying it forward customers. By 1:30 p.m., the chain had reached 260 customers. By early evening, the tally hit 378. Then at 6 p.m., customer number 379, a woman in a white Jeep Commander, pulled into the drive-thru and ordered a regular coffee. Then a barista told the woman about the pay-it-forward chain. She declined, saying she wanted to pay for her $2.25 drink and not someone else's. Apparently, she didn't understand the concept, and the chain was broken. Well, this cat got to the news, and they're saying, oh, isn't this great? Wouldn't the world, all the problems be solved if we all just paid it forward? Well, you know, theoretically, it's a nice concept. But can I tell you this? In the life, in the real life every day of a Christian, the concept of paying it forward for kindness to people in the world brings back immeasurable benefit. And perhaps it's brought back in nothing more than what we'd see if we would just pay it forward in the lives of our families. If we would pay it forward when someone doesn't deserve grace and we show them grace. When someone doesn't deserve a kind word and we show them a kind word. You see, the first reunion of Joseph with his 10 older brothers here in this passage in Genesis 42. Let's begin reading in chapter 42 and verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. Now, you have to remember, let's begin in chapter 41 and verse 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. So you see the picture here. Everything is going bad. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh says, oh, wait, okay, you're out of this and you're out of this. Well, now you go to Joseph. And you think about in just a few short years how Joseph was promoted to a position where he had absolute authority. And we carry on in verse 56. And when all the famine was over, all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Verse 57, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the land. So now we have a picture going back to Israel, beginning in chapter 42 and verse 1. So we see that this famine was great. We look in verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. I just want you to notice, first of all, that as we get into this passage, this is the chapter where Joseph makes a decision as his brothers are coming in. We'll continue reading here, verse 3, or verse 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him, with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brothers, but they knew him not. In verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land. Are ye come? And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. He said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth thence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and commanded with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. And then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. They laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed with them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob, their father, into the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies, we be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is to stay with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it shall come to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And the famine was sore in the land. When we read Genesis chapter 42, it tells of a poignant story that weaves in and out of Joseph, number one, seeing his brothers and wanting to reach out to them, but realizing, I need to see if my brothers have character. You know, I'm in a position of great prominence. I'm in a position of great power, and now my dreams have been fulfilled. You remember the dream I had as a child? Now it's being fulfilled. Now I'm looking and I'm seeing what's going on, and these brothers have been brought before me. Joseph had an opportunity. He had an opportunity to either pay his brothers back, to say, you know what? I'm in a foreign land. I have been persecuted. I've been in prison. You guys have been living in luxury in Israel. You're on one of the richest places as one of the farmhands, and yet look at me. I had to serve as a slave, and yet Joseph got into a position where now he was promoted, and he had the opportunity to exterminate their lives. But I want you to notice, number one, Joseph refused to enact revenge against his brothers at their first reunion. We see this in Genesis chapter 42 through 43. Joseph refused, Roman numeral 1, to enact revenge against his brothers at their reunion. How many times does our American society teach us we have to just pay somebody back? When they do wrong, you have to stand up for yourself. If there's ever a person in the scriptures that defies that logic, the scriptural logic of it, we would say it's Joseph. Because of all things that happened poorly to him, and perhaps you're in a situation, maybe it's in the home, maybe it's at work, maybe it's been at school, maybe it's in some working relationship, and you constantly see this barrage of wickedness happening to you, and you have to stand up like Joseph. Well, we have to, number one, remember to not enact revenge against others. I was reading this week about instant retaliation. Instant retaliation is actually uncommon, but people often wait up to a year to enact revenge. Says Dutch psychologist who found that only about 1 person in 10 strikes back immediately after being offended. Study co-author Dr. Alshout said this: our results show that revenge takes place after some time. Real life revenge is not so much focused on deterrence, but on restoring self-esteem or a sense of power. The act of revenge does not need to be instantaneous nor proportional. In the study, Dr. Alshout and her team quizzed nearly 2,000 people aged 16 to 89 about their experience of revenge. Results showed that 14% took revenge immediately. Within a minute, about 36% took up to a week, with 23% striking 1 to 4 weeks later. Some 21% hit back between 1 month and a year later, and about 5% took more than a year to get back revenge as they saw fit. Dr. Alshout said, our findings suggest that revenge is typically delayed. So you can imagine in Joseph's life, it's been 20 years. 20 years now to look at a situation, and I know of in our position in Uganda, we were missionaries. We had children that had great things done to them in terrible circumstances. And I can remember some of the children coming to us and saying, one day I'm going to pay back my uncle. One day I'm going to pay back my auntie. And it was amazing to me over a period of time, some of those same kids, one kid emailed me this week talking about absolute forgiveness for things that had been done to them that should have never been done. You know, it lies in all of us to have this point of Joseph, to be someone who says, you know, no matter what circumstances I'm in, I can choose forgiveness. I want you to see letter A. God used the famine to initially stir the brothers' guilty consciences and ultimately reunite Joseph with his brothers. We see this in Genesis 42, 1 through 5. If you notice at the very beginning of chapter 42, how did God stir our conscience? How does God stir the consciences of men? Sometimes God uses great atrocities. Sometimes God uses great difficulties. You see in this passage, by arousing concern over their physical welfare, remember the famine had stricken the entire Middle East and it was severe. This means that Jacob and his sons were also suffering severely from the famine. We'll look later at how much they were suffering, but Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, and he and his sons had no doubt already begun to lose some livestock to these issues. But note the reaction of Jacob's sons whenever they found out there was food. Do you see how Jacob had to almost shake them? Now, when Jacob saw, if you notice this in Genesis 42:1, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? It was like the sons were sitting there going, well, hey, it's going to take care of itself. And Jacob had to look at him and say, no, things are not going to just take care of itself. You guys have to get down. I think Jacob's sons had a large streak of laziness that Jacob had to shake out of them. You notice in this passage that as you go on to verse 3, 4, and 5, we see that God used, letter B, God often uses difficult circumstances to bring and effect change in our lives. God often uses physical needs to stir our consciences. Our need may or may not be hunger. It may be disease. It may be an accident. It may be financial difficulties, the loss of a job, the loss of a friend or a family member, or something else of great value. But notice, whenever you have something striking happen in your life, it's because God wants to shake us up to get back to notice, listen, yes, things are bad, but there is a God in heaven who is in control. So we notice letter B, God often uses difficult circumstances to bring and effect change. I can remember being in a village, 2003. Pastor's told about this a few times, but when I drove in, there they eat sweet potatoes, ate things right out of the ground. They would eat roots. And you have to remember, when there's been no crops, there's been no rain for a year and a half, 2 years, huge cracks begin to form in the ground. And you can just look down through these crevices. And I'll never forget going into one place, and everyone was so thankful because somehow, by almost a miracle, there were locusts. How many of you have noticed the cicadas? Anybody following the cicadas? Well, in Uganda, whenever they would have termites or locusts come, that was something you could eat. Well, it became like a major, like Sunday night, I remember coming home from church sometimes and there would be locusts everywhere. And people would grab them, they'd fry them up. And a lot of times they didn't have oil, so they would just eat them. And you say, did you eat them raw? Yes, I did, because that's what everyone did. And we had to do as, do, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans, right? So we were eating them and we're trying to enjoy them and trying to act like we fit in. And I'll never forget sitting there and as we were going through places of absolute famine, you'd go and you would see trees just completely bereft of leaves. Every leaf gone. And I would see somebody over there boiling a pot and these leaves would be floating and just bubbling up. And people would be sitting there with soup and they would have a bowl and they would just be drinking it. And I would say, what is that? And they say, oh, Pastor, you want some? And I'm like, well, okay. I'd take it, and you know what it was? It was just leaves and water. And they were boiling it because they said, Pastor, famine is here. Our children are going to die. Some of you sent money over in 2003, and we were able to help hundreds of villages. We had several churches planted in those villages that we helped. But when famine comes, it strikes fear. You know what I had some of the people tell me? They said this, the greatest thing in 2003 was the famine, Pastor. One of them said this, it allowed me to look above to heaven and wonder, was there a God? And if there was, I want to know him. I got to lead that man to the Lord at 76 years of age. But he said this, I never would have wondered about God had the famine not hit. You know, tonight, maybe you're going through a famine. Could be something wrong with your car. Could be something wrong with the house. It could be something that you look at as a dire situation. You say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. God wants us to look to him in every one of these situations. It stirs the conscience of man. We notice letter C. You notice his brothers unknowingly fulfilled prophecy and showed Joseph great reverence at their first encounter. Look in verse 6, chapter 42. You see, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came. For the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold. And you notice, and it bowed down themselves before them with their faces to the earth. So this is 20 years later, and yet they're bowing down. And you remember the fulfillment of Joseph's dream in Genesis 37:7 is now taking place. Perhaps God's given you a promise in Scripture. Perhaps God's given you a verse. Something that you say, you know, I feel like I was walking with the Lord and God showed me this in the light. And I don't know what the Lord's doing in this situation in my life. You know, don't give up. God, I'm sure in Joseph's day, he said, you remember when I had that dream and all my brothers got upset with me? 20 years later, God fulfilled it. You know, God always keeps his promises. And perhaps you've read something in the Scriptures. Encourage your heart that God always keeps his promises. God always is there to encourage us. Joseph recognized this in these dreams, and of course his brothers couldn't have recognized it at the moment, but Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them, but made himself, the Bible says, strange unto them, and they knew not him. You see, I think Joseph was in a position of absolute authority and realized, we're going to have a long time now, 7 years of famine. I'm going to be in a position where I can help these guys. But these guys are some of the most deceitful people I'd ever met. These guys already sold me in slavery to the Ishmaelites. He said, I've got to prove their character. Well, we notice he decides to be rough with them. Letter D, Joseph needed to use a rough exterior to deal with his brothers and help hide his identity and discern the character of his brothers. So you see in verse 7, verse 9, verse 17, verse 19, and verse 24, how he did some things that were more rough to try to get them to understand, hey, look, he couldn't let on that he was who he was. We see letter E, Joseph tested his brothers more by confining them for 3 days and then observing their reactions. And so we see he confined them and tried to see how would they react. Are these the guys that still have the same amount of anger, the same amount of spite? What are they going to do if I take their money here, if I do this? How are they going to respond? Can I remind you this evening that our reactions can always get us into trouble? It's sometimes not our actions, but it's our reactions. And this was a test of Joseph testing his brothers' reactions. Not just their initial actions, but testing their reactions. And so we see him putting them through several things to try to shake them up and see what they would do. You remember he changed the sentence from all of them staying in prison and one going back to Canaan to fetch Benjamin to just one staying in prison and the other nine going back to Cain. And so he was mirroring some of the punishment that he had received at one point, but yet he was trying to get them to just see how they would react. We notice letter F, Joseph's brothers were again convicted in their heart of their past mistreatment of Joseph. And this is one of the key parts of this passage. You look in verse 21, and they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." You know, all of us get in situations at work. Some of us get in a situation in our home when we see someone being mistreated. Reuben was the person who tried to speak up and say, "Hey, wait, let's come up with a different solution here." And then you remember he came back and it was too late and he had already been sold. But all of us are going to stand before God on how we treat each other. And I'm reminded this evening of the importance of doing the right thing and treating people right when we're treated wrong. Paying it forward, not taking the opportunity to pay back. Brother Brandon's here tonight, and we went to the same high school over in Fairfax 150 years ago. And there was a young man there named Jeff. And Jeff was one of our classmates, a couple years younger than I was. But he played certain sports with us, and sometimes after school we would do different things. And Jeff had a unique habit. He would come into certain circumstances, and he would kind of go into a shell. I was in a computer class with Jeff, and I can remember people making fun of him, and people would just go out of their way to antagonize him at times. And at times we'd be playing, and I know you remember some cases. We talked about this afternoon. But I remember some cases where people were just mistreating him. And so we would reach out, and it's funny, we didn't know each other at the time, but I'd reached out at some times, he had reached out at different times, and neither knowing either one of us had done that. But just trying to help Jeff through school. You know, at times people can be very mean and can do terrible things to other students. I'm thankful we don't have hazing here at Temple Baptist School. But I'll tell you this, at our high school, we certainly had issues of that. And Jeff got in such terrible predicaments that people would tie him up. They would just do terrible things to him. And sometimes we would come on the scene, see the issue, get after everybody and say, and we'd have to be the ones helping Jeff out of the situation. I remember Jeff just weeping one time with me and just didn't understand why everybody would mistreat him that way. I got to sit down with Jeff and talk with him, and I did this quite a few times. But I can remember thinking, man, what's going to happen today with Jeff? And Jeff was unique. He would get under pressure, and if you could just say a kind word, Jeff would kind of almost, oh, hey, someone's showing interest in me. I'm okay today. I'm okay. But other times, everybody would gang up, and perhaps good kids weren't around to alleviate the pressure, and he would snap. And you saw him snap a few times, and it was unlike anything I'd ever seen. Young man just would go ballistic. And I can remember thinking, man, that's not good. And we'd talk about it, and he'd say, well, I just got angry, and I couldn't handle it. And I'm saying did really bad things to people. I can remember thinking at one point I thought he was going to get kicked out of school. But people were antagonizing him. And so no matter how much people were trying to help him out when we could, Jeff graduated. We graduated. Some of you think, oh, you graduated from high school. Yes, we did. We actually graduated from high school. But Jeff went on and in 2005 had a situation where he was at a place of employment. Someone did something. He snapped again. Killed a woman with a knife. And is serving time right now in a jail down in Southern Virginia. I've tried to reach out to go visit him. You know, it often goes back in my mind, no matter how much we reached out, we did reach out, but there was a point when Christians weren't around anymore. And he was in a worldly place where people were mistreating him. Can I encourage you, and this is something that's convicted my heart many times in the past 4 or 5 years. People need Christians to act like Christians. And to reach out at times of need. And when you see someone being mistreated, it's our job to stand up and help that person. And although we tried to do it when we could, there were times when it happened, and I was reading the newspaper article about it today, about the incident that happened where he is spending a long time in jail. You know what happened? He got to a position and he snapped. You know, you don't know what Christian tonight is in this room that needs encouragement, that needs the encouragement of another Christian. Just say, I'm praying for you. You know, is there something I can do for you this week? Maybe you take over a meal. Maybe you write a note of encouragement. There are things that we can do to prevent the Jeffs in life from going to a prison that they're not trying to make, but they snap. You know what Christians need to be? We need to be that balm that helps people get through trying times. I think Joseph was constantly trying to be the person who didn't want his brothers to snap, but wanted to reach out and be the help to them. We see, letter F, Joseph's brothers were again convicted at their heart, in their heart, of their past mistreatment of Joseph. You know, when you mistreat other people, it always comes back. We see the stress about Joseph, and we see the scolding about Joseph. It says, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us, we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. You see, this is an I told you so moment where he turns around and looks and says, listen, the reason we're going through this affliction is because of you guys and how you guys made these mistakes with Joseph in the past. You see the sorrow by Joseph. They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept. We see Joseph throughout this whole ordeal, never sends him to prison, doesn't do all these other things, but he's trying to nudgingly lead them along to see how are they going to react. We see Roman numeral 2, Joseph chose to show grace to his brothers in multiple ways, but his grace was misunderstood by his family. And I want you to see this tonight, that oftentimes, when we are guilty of sin, we can take others' good deeds and look at it as bad. God has showed immeasurable kindness and forgiveness to us, and we should pay it forward being kind to other people. And you notice letter A, when Joseph showed them grace by restoring their original food money in Genesis 42, 27 and 28, what did they do? They turned around and said, look, this is a curse unto us. Somehow we've gotten this extra money. Joseph was trying to be good to them. You paid for this food. Now I'm going to put the money back in your sack. And what happened? They took it as evil. You know what happens sometimes when we don't treat people the right way? We have misgivings. We think the wrong thing when somebody does kindness to us. I'm reminded of there was a man named Hunter Shamat. He lost his wallet. I was thinking about my son Micah with this story. He was 20 years old on a Frontier Airlines flight. He lost his wallet, and Hunter was on his way from South Dakota to his sister's wedding in Las Vegas earlier this month. When he left his wallet on the airplane, it held the 20-year-old's ID and his debit card, as well as $60 and a signed paycheck. Hunter was fearing the worst, that everything was gone, his mother Jeannie Shamet wrote in a Facebook post. Luckily, a Christian named Todd Brown. The man found it. He was a believer, and he believed in paying it forward. He mailed everything back and then some. Mr. Brown included a note that read, Hunter, I found this on the Frontier flight from Omaha to Denver. Your wallet was wedged between the seat and the wall. Thought you might want it back. All the best. P.S. I rounded up your cash up to an even $100 so you could celebrate getting your wallet back. Have fun. You know, we look at those random acts of kindness and say, oh, that's nice. That's good. But how many times do we do that spiritually to other people around us? Do we take the time when somebody has an unfortunate event to go out of our way spiritually and help them? Maybe it is something financial, but oftentimes it can just be a kind word. It can be as Joseph was going to do in chapter 42 and 43, get them in a situation to bless them in a great way. And yet when he blessed them with money in their sack, they couldn't accept it. They couldn't get over it. And let me just let you see, letter B, when we do not confess our wrongdoings towards others, blessings are not seen as blessings, but they are seen as judgments in disguise. We see this in Genesis 42:28. When we do not confess our wrongdoings towards others, If at any time, if these brothers would have confessed to even their father and said, you know, Joseph's alive. Father, let me tell you the truth. You know, they never would have had this issue of great consternation and great guilt. But when we don't confess wrongdoings, these are the things that happen to us. We'll look at God's blessings in our lives as a curse. Letter C, the brothers reported back to Jacob all that they encountered in Egypt and caused their father undue doubt and fear. And you see, it looks like as you're reading this passage, Jacob looks like he's going to have a heart attack. He's bereaved. He keeps using strong language. You can almost see him rocking back and forth. What has happened? Now I'm going to lose Benjamin as well. We see letter D, the distrust of the family led to a great feud about returning again unto Egypt in Genesis chapter 43. The distrust of the family led to a great feud about returning again unto Egypt. And you see in chapter 43 and verse 5, if thou wilt not send him, if you don't send Benjamin, father, he said, we can't go down. We can't even get our brother back. We see letter E, Joseph's brothers experienced thoughts of fear and not faith when returning to Egypt the second time. Letter E, Joseph's brothers experienced thoughts of fear and not faith when returning to Egypt the second time. Upon the invitation to a feast with Joseph, the one time in Genesis 43 when you see, oh, wow, there's supposed to be a great blessing of time here. There's supposed to be a meal and we're supposed to all be rejoicing. You look in verse 15, and the men took that present and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Verse 18, and the men were afraid because they were brought unto Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks, again, a blessing, at the first time are we brought in that we may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And you notice here, Joseph finally looks at him and he's talking to them. And yet they can't accept any of the blessings that he's trying to give them. You see, letter F, Joseph wept upon hearing of his father's well-being and seeing his little brother honored at this feast. You look in verses 19 through 27. And he asked of them, this verse 27, and he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye speak, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? He said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Verse 30, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on him for himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. Verse 33, and they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So you see the time of great joy and happiness of one of the greatest meals. I know Pastor hasn't talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb yet in Revelation. But you look at this sandwich. They had Arby sandwiches here. No. As you look at this, you look at it and say, man, they must have had a great meal. And yet the men still looked at it as a curse. Something bad's going to happen. What's going to happen? You know what happens in our lives when we doubt God's blessings? When we've done wrong things in our life towards other people, we just see guilt. We just see fear. We don't have faith. You see, they bowed themselves to the earth. They showed him again great honor. Yet we see in letter G, unconfessed sin led Joseph's brothers to doubt and fear concerning the actual blessings that were being bestowed upon their family through Joseph. Unconfessed sin led Joseph's brothers to doubt and fear concerning the actual blessings that were being bestowed. You know, I'm reminded that all of us tonight have a choice. Letter H. We must choose to have the forgiving spirit of Joseph and do right to those who have wronged us. All of us are in situations at work, at our home, at our place, places where we reside, where things are going to happen to us. How do we respond? I got to lead a couple of Rwandan refugees to Christ after the genocide. They would tell me all sorts of stories. One of these stories that I found in a newspaper was a man named Charles Kagosi. He had been unjustly accused and wronged throughout his life. He felt detached from the Lord. And in 1935, Mr. Kagosi, a school teacher in Rwanda, Central Africa, was deeply discouraged by the lack of life in his church and the powerlessness of his own experience. Many people refused to forgive others. Many people held grudges one against another. He decided his life would be different. He followed the example of the first Christians and closed himself in for a week of prayer and fasting in his little cottage hut. He emerged a changed man. He confessed his sins to those he had wronged. He went to many people in the church. He went to his wife. He went to his children. He proclaimed the gospel in the school where he had been taught. Revival broke out where he went to school. Revival broke out in his home church, resulting in students and teachers being saved. They were called Abaka, meaning people on fire. Shortly after that, Mr. Blasio was invited to Uganda to share with a church there. As he called the leaders to repent and do right and make up for the things he had done to other people, he had similar results in Rwanda, Uganda, and Kenya. This is in a period of 3 months. Several days, Blasio died of a fever. His ministry lasted only a few short months, but the revival fire sparked through his ministry swept throughout East Africa and continued to the present day. I met people in Uganda that were a result of a man 85 years ago confessing his sin and getting everything out in the open and going to people in his church to make things right. You see, he chose to just pay it forward. He only lived a few months after he had this revival experience. Can I encourage you this evening? I don't know the situation you're going through. I don't know all the pain that's in your heart tonight because of people who have mistreated you, who have wronged you, and you've suffered injustice. But I know the God of heaven wants to make all things new in our hearts, to at least make our hearts clean before him. Perhaps there's someone you just need to call. Perhaps there's someone you just need to forgive in your spirit. Maybe no one else knows. Can I encourage you tonight to not pay it back out of revenge, but to pay it forward and not choose revenge? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for your love, for your goodness, for the teachings in Genesis 42 and 43. Lord, I thank you for the example of Joseph. Lord, how it can encourage us, Lord, to walk in your steps. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, as the hymn is played on the piano, Lord, that you would help us to confess any known sin. Lord, help us to reach out to others, perhaps this week. Lord, we want to experience revival. Lord, we want this summertime to be a time where we grow closer to you. Father, help us to start tonight, Lord, by confessing things that perhaps we just know are not right. Lord, help us to do business with you in your timing. In Jesus' name, amen.